The question is, how does a person who is, let's say, a mom with young kids, five young kids, four young kids, works all the time, you know, never has time for anything really, but yet is the recipient of a great commission, just like all the rest of us believers. How does this lady enter into, or somebody in her position, how do they enter into the great commission? The answer to the question is really dependent on our understanding what a missionary is. You see, we have this mentality, by and large, as Christians, that a missionary is somebody who goes to a foreign country and either preaches the gospel, hopefully preaches the gospel, although nowadays it's less preaching and more like medical missions or educational missions, and fewer gospel missionaries. And those things, while in and of themselves they're fine, but without the gospel, they have no eternal value. And so, in and of themselves they're fine, but they have no eternal value if the gospel is not in it. There's nothing wrong with being a medical missionary. There's nothing wrong with being an education missionary. I mean, but that's really, it turns out to be something more of a transplanted job than really the missions. And this is in some cases, in a few cases where some churches are kind of heading that way. They'll go and they call it a mission. They'll go for a week or two and they'll build a roof or something like that. Or, you know, do a soup thing, soup kitchen or something. And that's fine in and of itself, but it's not really missions. So, missions is gospel-oriented, always. Missions is gospel-oriented. Jesus told us to go and preach the gospel to all nations. He said, go to Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth with the gospel. Now, if you want to take some medicine as a physician or you know, educate people while you're there as a teacher, or if you're a carpenter, you build somebody's roof while you're there, fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But use it as a fish hook to preach the gospel. I've heard of a church, I don't know how frequently this is the case, but where they were going out on the so-called mission, but they were told never preach the gospel by their own pastor, which was completely wrong. Yes, it's kind to put a roof over somebody's head, but if you're not going to give them the gospel, they'll stay dry but go to hell. And so, we are out there to preach the gospel, and everything else that we do is simply a way of drawing people in to hear the good news, to hear about the love of God, to hear that God gave them a gift, to hear that He loves them with an eternal love. And this, you know, everything else really becomes subservient to that in our activities. Now, if somebody does that, that's fine, they go out, but preach the gospel. Always preach the gospel, right? This is the Great Commission. Now, Jesus gave two things. He gave the Great Commission, He gave the Great Commandment. And so this is half of what Christ gave us. So how does somebody fulfill the Great Commission? Or maybe you have somebody who's ill and they're unable, physically they don't have the ability to get out and get amongst people and preach the gospel to them, win the loss, hand out tracts at least. And they don't have the health to do it. How does a person like that answer the Great Commission? And so we really have to ask ourselves, what is a missionary? Because every believer is called by God to be a missionary. And that is that Great Commission. And people may say to themselves, I'm not a missionary. I'm not going to Bangladesh or Africa or Asia or wherever. I'm not a missionary. I'm staying right here. I've been in my hometown all my life. I'm not a missionary. Your hometown is not Westminster or Baltimore or Seattle or Denver or any other place on earth. Your hometown is New Jerusalem. And unless you are in New Jerusalem currently, In which case, you're not hearing me right now, and you're probably not listening to the recording either. You got a better preacher to listen to. But unless you are currently in the New Jerusalem, you're a missionary, or called to be. So everyone is called to be a missionary. We have to understand, first of all, if we're going to be missionaries, where our home is. That we are not of this world. We are not of this world. We are sojourners. We are not of this world. It's easy for us to think that this world is our home. It is not our home. People sometimes desire this world to be their home. It's not our home. Christians can be hurt by the rejection of the world, as though it was rejection of a place that they belonged to. But it's not. We don't belong to this world, and the world hates us because they hated Christ first. I find it fascinating, especially in the election year, how much certain individuals hate the gospel message. I've heard preachers of the gospel referred to as preachers of hate on numerous occasions. Which is really quite interesting, because it's the preachers of the gospel that are preaching that God loves them, that God accepts them, that Christ died for them, that God does not demand anything of them. He openly, without reservation, accepts anyone who is willing to come to Him. Yet this is said to be a message of hate. Why is it said to be a message of hate? Because they hate Christ. And so they accuse us of what they are guilty of themselves, which is exactly what Romans chapter 2 said would take place. If I accuse somebody of something, I'm guilty of that thing. And this is one of the reasons why people accuse of things like that. They project their own guilt onto other people. And so they call us messengers of hate, but they hate us. We don't hate them, but they hate us. Why? Because they hated God. They hate Christ. That convention, right, where they were voting, should God be in the party platform? What kind of a question is that? You would dare to have a platform without God? But how many people said, forget it, we don't want Him there? The vast majority of that group said, we don't want Him there. They hate God. They absolutely hate God. Why is that? Because there's no love there. There's an agenda, but there's no love. Why is there no love? Because there was hate toward the Savior. And I don't have to have animosity in the forefront of my mind to hate the Savior. I just don't love Him. And by virtue of not loving Him, I end up hating Him. I don't love mercy. And by virtue of not loving mercy, I hate mercy. I don't love grace. And by virtue of not loving grace, I hate grace. And it will always come to the surface, because the issue is, why do I hate grace? Or better yet, why don't I love grace? Why don't people love grace? Because they live in self-righteousness. And if I live in self-righteousness, which comes from self-consciousness at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then I'm going to hate grace because I don't love it. And how many people will say something terrible happens, so, and somebody says, oh, we should get that, like some drunk kills that family like across the road at the Baltimore church. And some drunk kills the family there, and people are outraged. We should get rid of him, put him away, you know, do these terrible things to him. Yes, I understand your outrage, but at the same time, why was that man drunk? What was so desperate in his life that he came to this condition where he would actually do that? What went wrong in his life? See, there's no mercy toward the guy. I'm not saying that he shouldn't go to jail necessarily. He probably should. But there's no mercy toward the man. In jail, like, what would you like him? I'd like him to rot in jail. I'd like him to get saved in jail. Why? So that while he is serving, just as is being served out, perhaps maybe his soul can be taken care of. Because there's no victory in that. Why do people hate mercy? Because they don't love mercy. Self-righteousness causes them to not love mercy. And so we have to understand that these things spill out into areas where we don't necessarily recognize them, like political agenda, like the way people interact. I remember one time, not long ago, we were talking to a guy. He was a business guy. And I was a little bit startled by some of the things he told me because he lacked integrity. But you see, these are the kind of things that sometimes separate what is real and what is not. Do I give a nod to something, or do I actually live in the truth of the gospel? Do I go to church and rip somebody off? You know, I've stopped like being impressed by Christian businessmen. I have. Because there's three times that I've had some interaction with Christian businessmen, and they didn't do a good job. But they sold the fact that they were Christians. But they didn't do a good job. Or in the process of the job, they did things that were really kind of unethical. And you know, I used to think to myself, oh wow, they're in the Christian phone book, a Christian businessman. It was no different than the world. Why? Because we have this thing in us, this mentality, that's actually religious, and sometimes we don't realize it's there. Where I go to church, and with the folks at church, I'm this way. But at home, or in the conduct of my business, and if I'm a businessman, after all, business is about making money, right? So I'm going to make it any way I can, even if I do take somebody for a ride, or maybe do something that would be unsafe, or maybe do something that is unethical or unscrupulous. Well, you know what? If I'm an unethical businessman, and I'm a believer, I hate the person that I'm conducting business with. Because God is not someone who cheat people. God is not somebody who steal from people. God is not somebody who would mislead people. God is not somebody who would harm people like that. That's not love. That's hate. So when we get into these situations, we have to ask ourselves, is our faith real? Well, I go to church every day. Yeah, we say it's not about church. Right? Soul winning, we say it's not about church. It's about receiving Christ as your Savior, right? Haven't we all heard that before? Soul winning. Well, I go to church, but it's not about church. Here's the thing. If you're listening on the internet and you're a Christian, your Christianity is not about church either. Church has nothing to do with your Christianity except to teach you the Word of God. And to give you that spiritual covering in the Word of God. But what you do with that is what determines whether you're a Christian or not. Quote, unquote. I'm not talking about whether you're saved, but I mean in the common vernacular. Because there's a lot of Christian businessmen who aren't necessarily honest. And there's a lot of Christian businessmen who are. So if I'm a Christian businessman, am I honest in the conduct of my business or aren't I? If I'm a student, a Christian student at a university, do I cheat on my exams? Do I do things that are unethical? But everybody else does, and I don't have the time to study. And do you do things that are unethical? Do you do things that you know are not right before God? And you do them because you think nobody sees, and it's not with church people, so to speak. It's just college, secular college. Well, you know, the question is, do you love? Because if you love, you won't cheat somebody, right? If you love, like, he that loves his neighbor fulfills the law. What does the law tell us? You won't cheat your neighbor, right? You won't steal from them. You won't harm them somehow, because you love them. And so the law is given to teach Israel how to love. So as believers, if we are missionaries, are we in fact representing Christ in truth? Or are we, and I'm not talking about being legalistic, or are we misrepresenting Christ, kind of pushing it off and rationalizing it, saying, well, I have to make the most money I can. I'm a businessman, and businessmen are all about making money. That's not so. Businessmen provide a service or a product. And it's a legitimate service and a legitimate product. And if you have a legitimate service, legitimate skill, legitimate product, whatever it is that your business is, then you can charge a legitimate fee for that, and people will pay you that fee, and that's how you make your money. But you don't try to rip people off. That's hating that person because of greed. Justifying it because it's business, and pacifying your conscience, claiming grace. Well, grace, what did Paul said? Shall sin abound so that grace can much more abound? God forbid. Because then we crucify Christ afresh. God forbid. How are we missionaries? It starts with being real in our faith. I can't be a missionary in truth and go out and rip people off in my business. I can't be a missionary in truth and go out and cheat on my exams. Because what am I doing? I'm stealing something from the professor in a manner. So it's no different than going to the store and shoplifting. You see, I can't be a missionary in truth and not represent Christ correctly. And so we consider, how do we represent Christ? And that's where we start to be missionaries, by representing Christ correctly. You can call yourself a missionary all you like. It doesn't mean that you actually are one. An airplane ride doesn't make a person a missionary. What makes someone a missionary? The fact that there are lost people and they give them the gospel. That makes you a missionary. Now, I don't believe in friendship evangelism as the exclusive method of evangelism. Now, certainly somebody's capacity may need for me to become friends with them prior to them being able to receive the gospel, and I understand that, and that's all well and good. That has its place. But all too often, the only evangelism that people do is friendship evangelism, and they're light on the evangelism. In other words, they'll make friends with an unbeliever, they'll spend time with the unbeliever, they'll visit with the unbeliever, but they never give them the gospel, saying, well, I have to wait before they're ready. Well, there is a time where we don't necessarily, in some isolated cases, we don't necessarily give them the gospel right away to build a capacity in them. That's true. But if you never give them the gospel, then don't call it evangelism. Because it's not. And so, our purpose as believers is given to us by virtue of where we come from. We don't come from Westminster. We don't come from Baltimore. We don't come from anywhere. We don't come from Helsinki. We don't come from Nevada. We don't come from anywhere. We come from New Jerusalem. That is our home. That is where we are citizens. And so we come from New Jerusalem. And we need to understand that as believers, because until we understand that, we won't be missionaries. There was a story from the French Revolution. The emperor was assassinated, killed. The emperor was killed, and his entire family was killed, except for a little boy who was related to the emperor. And he became the next in line. And they didn't want to kill the little boy, because they realized if they killed the little boy, there would be a public outrage against the revolution, against the rebels. And it wouldn't go well for them. People would be outraged at him for killing a little boy. And so they gave him to the town witch to corrupt him. Except this little boy knew exactly who he was and where he was from. And she would try to get him to do things like steal and cheat and lie. And he said, I'm not going to do that. So that's below a king. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm a king. I am the rightful heir to the throne, and I'm not going to do that. Well, that kid knew exactly where he came from. And that kid knew exactly who he was. And until we know where we come from and where we are, we're not going to be effective missionaries. Because even if we get trained in the best Bible college, and I think Baltimore has the best Bible college anywhere. Even if we get trained in Baltimore, or maybe we get trained in some other place, you know, it doesn't matter if I don't know who I am and where I come from. I can have all the knowledge, but knowledge puffs up. I can learn all my coursework. I can learn the curriculum. But anybody can read a book. And don't get me wrong, I'm all for Bible college. That's why I send everybody there. That's why I got 2 degrees from there. I'm all for it. But anybody can read a book. The question is, what does it do in your heart? And if it hasn't transformed the heart, it hasn't served its function in that person's life. And that's what it's about. You see, in order to be a missionary, I need to know who I am and where I come from. And then I can live in the right purpose. And so even though maybe I don't have the ability to get out there on the street with the rest of the church or whoever else I'm going out there with, I don't necessarily have, or maybe even by myself, I don't necessarily have the ability to get out there because of that which is in my life. And that's not illegitimate. In many cases, that is perfectly legitimate. However, it's not necessarily the definition of missions either. You know, not one child who was ever born was born saved. Covered by the blood for the sins of ignorance, yes, until the age of accountability, yes. But not saved. And if that child died prior to the age of accountability, certainly that child would go to heaven, because it was sins of innocence, sins of ignorance. And we are not accountable for sins of ignorance until we have learned that they are sins. And a child wouldn't necessarily be able to understand that. But at the point of accountability, things change for us a little bit. No one, when they reach the age of accountability, was saved. So you've got a mom with 4 or 5 kids. She's got 4 or 5 souls. And these are souls to invest in. You got a mom with 1 kid. That's a soul to invest in. You got a dad. Hey, dads out there. Do you know your call is not to your job? If you have children, Your job's a provision. Thank God for it. But if you have children, you invest in your children. And you may not have 4 or 5 hours in a day to do it, but you find some time. You make the time. I can't find it. Then make the time if you can't find it. You invest in your children, even if all it is you know, even if you're working 2 jobs and all you can do is tuck them into bed and stay with them for 10 minutes. Then you stay with them for those 10 minutes and you make sure they know that you love them and that you care about them and that God loves them and that God cares about them and that they are precious and that they are special, and you make sure they understand that if you are not able to be there because of your work or whatever, that they understand that it's for their sake that you are not able to be there and that you are there whenever you are able. You make sure they understand that. Dads need to teach their kids the Bible. And any dad who doesn't teach his kids the Bible is a negligent, carnal, backslidden believer. Why do I say that? Because the Bible says that dads are supposed to teach their kids the Bible 3 times a day. And so dads are supposed to teach their kids the Bible. No dad can slough it off on mom. Well, I'm busy and she's at home with the kids. I'm tired when I get home. Well, fine, you may be tired, then drink some coffee. You got a call and you got a purpose and you've got these souls that God has made you a steward of. And you teach your children the Bible if you are a dad. And you don't make excuses. Because God's not going to honor the excuses. God's going to say, why didn't you do what I told you to do? And so, you know what? If you're a dad and you've got too many jobs to take care, you know, to take time with your kids at least a little while a day, doesn't have to be hours on end. I know that's not always possible, but at least for a little while on, you know, in the day, then get another job. You do what God said. Why? Because you're a missionary. Because your great commission may be to your children. And perhaps that's all the extent of your ability, but your great commission may be to your children. The thing about being a missionary is Jesus never said to how many people. He just said, preach the gospel. Yes, he did say to every nation, how am I going to preach the gospel to every nation? You get into a church that does it. That's how. And you be a faithful member of that church. You don't criticize that church. You don't criticize their pastor. You don't get negative in there. You don't spew things around. You don't start talking about people behind their backs. If the pastor says something, you don't start murmuring about it. You get humble. You get loyal. You get godly. And you get under a pulpit that preaches the gospel to the whole world. And that's how you do it. Because if you're not there, they're not going to be able to do it. Simple as that. If you don't come to church in your church isn't going to last too long. Because the church is not the pastor in the pulpit. The church is the interaction of believers as they are receiving from God through that pastor. If there's no congregation, there is no church. If there's no pastor, there is no church. Then there's simply a group of believers who are kind of hoping God will provide them a pastor. And so, how do I be a missionary? What does it mean to be a missionary? It means that I give the gospel and I disciple whoever God puts in my way to disciple. And if the only people God puts in my way, because the way that He arranged my life, is my kids, then that is my mission field. And every believer needs to take that very seriously. So what do I do with my kids? I teach them about the love of God. I teach them about God's grace. I teach them about His mercy. I teach them about His forgiveness. As say you got a mom and she's washing dishes and her 6, 7, 8-year-old little girl is standing there next to her. She can wash the dishes with her, or a little boy. They can wash the dishes with mom, and she starts talking to them. Did you know God loves you, honey? Did you know you're special to Him? Did you know that I love you too? Did you know I think you're wonderful and God thinks you're wonderful? And you're not perfect, I know, but you're wonderful in God's eyes, and yet mistake you made yesterday, you know, God forgave you for that, and you never have to worry about it again. Can you imagine if every parent treated their kids like that, taught their kids that way? What kind of amazing believers would be raised up in just a handful of years? But all too often, you got parents who are okay with their kids watching the tube. The idiot box, which all its demonic messages and influences. All too often, you got parents, and I'm not saying this is an indictment against parents, and I'm not trying to say that this is all parents, this is only some. There's many wonderful Christian parents who are not like this. But you got people out there who are just like, you know, kid, you know, you go to the public school and I'm glad you got straight A's. And that's what it's about, darling. I got news for you. It's not about the straight A's. Straight A's are nice. It's about teaching your child who they're going to be. And if you got them in a public school, you darn well better make sure that you are investing in their life, because the public school will not be investing godliness in them. And I don't care how good the public school is. It's a part of the world system. I'm not against public schools. I'm against a lot of what happens in public schools, a lot of the liberal trends in public schools, a lot of the ungodliness in public schools. Can't stand it. But I'm not against public schools per se. But if you're a parent who sends their kid to a public school, you better be making sure you're investing in their lives, because they're investing in your kid's life every single day for 8 hours a day. And so you better make sure that you know what's going on there. You know why? Because we're missionaries. What does it mean to be a missionary? It means that I'm a transplanted disciple winning the lost that God puts in my life. Discipling the believers who are less grown, less mature in the Lord than myself. I disciple them. But in order for me to disciple anyone, I have to be a disciple. And so I disciple them. And if it's my children I'm discipling, then that is the mission field. If it's a crowd of 3,000 that I'm discipling, then that is the mission field. I pray for the opportunities, and if I'm a mom, a stay-at-home mom that just is not able to, because of her circumstances that God has put into her life, is not able to get out there, then you pray for creativity, how to reach the people that God put in your life, even though they are your children. If you're a dad who has to work 3 jobs to make ends meet, and you can't, then you pray for a way to invest in your children and invest in your family. And even if you can't spend 2 hours a day, even if all you got is 10 minutes to give to your kids, then give them that 10 minutes and make it the richest 10 minutes of their day. Why? Because you're a missionary. You know what it means to be a missionary? You are the bearer of Christ's image to a lost and dying world. You are the bearer of Christ's name to a lost and dying world. You are the bearer of God's word to a lost and dying world. You alone will not reach the whole world unless you have a very unique call, maybe like Billy Graham, that type of a person. But most of us don't have that kind of a call. So you reach the people who God puts in your life. Disciple the people God puts in your life. Be a witness and a testimony to the people who God puts in your life. And make sure they hear the gospel. Do everything you can that they will hear the gospel. Pray, be led, most certainly pray and be led. But be so ready to give them the gospel that when the opportunity comes, you don't miss it. That's what it is to be a missionary. I'm a bearer of the grace of God, of the love of God, in a lost and dying world. And my world may just be right here, but it's still a lost and dying world. Or maybe I say, well, my kids are saved. My spouse is saved. My family, my whole family is saved. Well, praise God. But they still need Christ. So you're still a missionary. Or maybe God will call you to Africa, or India, or Nepal, to preach to a lot of people you've never heard of before. But you know what? It's no difference. It is still the call of God. And those are still the people God puts in your life. So whoever it is that God puts in your life, as you are walking in faith responses toward Him, that's your mission field. And by virtue of being a Christian, not at home in New Jerusalem, but here, a sojourner on earth, you're a missionary. Amen?